to approximately 2 million people. And this is a new generation in the sense that they are not the generation that left Egypt. That generation has died in the wilderness. This is a new generation, so he's rehearsing the law to them, only he's doing more than that. He's interpreting the law, and he's showing very intimate aspects of the law, and particularly he's showing the uniqueness of Israel to Jehovah. The emphasis of the whole book is around that concept, that Israel is to be unique to the Lord because God chose them and identified with him, and they are to follow him in the sense that they will be communicators of what he's like to the rest of the world. Now tonight, we're going to look at a passage that focuses on the occult. The occult, which was so predominant in the nations of the world at that time. And we're going to use this passage that sort of has a dictionary of terms, a compilation of terms relative to the occult in Old Testament times. So open your Bible to Deuteronomy 18:9, and we'll begin reading. Remember now, this is a new generation he is addressing. When thou art come into the land with which the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy Elohim, gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. All right? Now what that verse does is lay the background for the next three or four sentences. This is verse 9. And the key words is the abominations, and he is going to delineate these, of the nations. I'm having a little trouble. It's a little film on it or something. The abominations of the nations. And these are going to be listed in the next point, 9 terms of occult definitions that were part of the makeup and the think of the nations or the peoples that Israel is going to become rubbing arms with. Okay? Now, the logic runs something like this. I'll just sort of list it in points if you're taking notes. The key problem in the abominations of the nations were national deities. National deities, okay? Plural. In other words, you had the pagan polytheism of the nations. And the key thought behind these national deities for the people was that the deities were their protectors and preservers. In other words, if you did not have a proper relation with the national deities, you were in trouble. You would be considered a traitor to the nation. Behind then, or as a medium of the national deities to the people then, you had national licensed diviners. Okay? These diviners, of course, were part of the occult, and we said these were mediums. The means for the national deities to communicate to the people or to the leaders of the nations were the diviners. They were augurs. They were sorcerers. They were charmers, mediums, wizards. We'll see a couple terms as we progress. Some of these, of course, would be considered illegitimate diviners. It depended on whether or not they supported the national deity. For example, suppose the city-state of Byblos got in a war with the city-state of Ammon. They wouldn't necessarily have the same national deity. So the city-state of Byblos would call in all the diviners and augurs and soothsayers and charmers and so on, and they would say, pray to the gods that we would win the war. When should we go to battle? Tell us the day. And these soothsayers and diviners would do their job. Well, the same thing would be going on over in Ammon. And these people are on the national payroll, you see? These diviners are on the national payroll. They're licensed by the state. Well, let's say one town wins over the other. That immediately puts all the ones that were licensed in the one town out of business because they're the enemy diviners. Hostile nations would have hostile occult prognosticators. Hence, when conquered, they would become illegitimate from the state's point of view, and they would be out of work until they could reestablish themselves. Every nation in the ancient world had this system. I don't care if you were in Babylon or if you were in Ur of the Chaldees, if you were in the Mesopotamia Valley anywhere, if you were in Assyria around the Fertile Crescent, if you were in Rome or Greece, they all had this system. This was part of the system. They wouldn't think of going to battle. They wouldn't think of it without calling in the diviners. And they would cut open the entrails of an animal and they'd examine the liver and they'd say, okay, it's okay to go to battle tomorrow, or don't go tomorrow, wait 12 hours, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Now the point, you see, is that Israel, this is the point, Israel is a theocracy ruled by the one true God, Jehovah Elohim. Therefore, no occultism. There was no need for it. None whatsoever. Moreover, these people were to have absolutely, categorically, nothing to do with occultism. Because beyond occultism, beyond the terms, were the demons of the world. Okay? Okay. So verse 9 sort of lays the groundwork in terms of the background, particularly the concept of the abomination of the nations. Now in verses 10 through 12, we have a dictionary or a compilation of occultists. Okay? Terms for occult. And what I want to do is make sure you understand these terms, each of these. There are nine, as I said, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. And we'll start with verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Okay? So the first term for occult is this hideous concept of child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. And you have some participles here, and this just simply is one who passes his children through the fire. Now, the archaeologists have uncovered some of the places where this is practiced. They have one statue of Molech, which was one of the major Canaanite gods, where Molech sits with his two hands, and the hands are close together enough to hold a child. And they found actually the children's bones underneath those two arms where the child was burnt in sacrifice. In Byblos, ancient Byblos, town of Byblos means scrolls, and Byblos, that was the Greek name for this city. It was 20 miles north of modern Beirut. It's still an excavation site. They had stone platforms with the Canaanite rites of child sacrifice. And were you to visit Byblos, I'm sure that's one thing that they would point out to you. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? You take your child, a baby, and you offer it in sacrifice, and you burn it on an altar. That's what religion can do to people. That's how perverted religion can make the mentality. The hideousness of that, the repugnancy of that to us is beyond imagination. And Moses is, now listen to me, Moses is addressing people who are born again. You hear? He's addressing people that are born again. He's saying, make sure this doesn't happen to you. Now we'd sit here and say, well, I would never do that. I couldn't get mixed up in something like that. Well, Israel did. It was not an ultimate sacrifice. It was a very common, just a common sacrifice, and it was a way of appeasing the gods, and also of divining. Maybe you're seeking for some direction, so you offer your child to get the direction. No, it was not an ultimate sacrifice. Well, if you want a summary of Israel, you just look at this verse. Psalm 106, 34 through 39. We're going to find in almost every case Israel violates this. There are several running commentaries on Hebrew history. And this is one of them, Psalm 106. And it's very negative, unfortunately. I want to read 34. You go home and read this psalm. It talks about the study. It sort of summarizes the study we've been having up to this point, Exodus, Numbers, and so on. Look at verse 34, Psalm 106. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord God commanded them. In other words, when they went in, they were supposed to wipe this out, but they didn't. But they mingled among the heathen. The word is really nation. It's the goyim. And they learned their works. And instead of Israel influencing them toward Jehovah Elohim, the goyim influences Israel toward this business of the occult. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils or demons, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Kind of a sad commentary that Israel got involved, but they're going to get involved in all of this. Whenever you have light and you reject the light that you have, you put yourself in jeopardy. See, sort of a double jeopardy position. And darkness began to flood their soul. Okay? Okay. Point B, the second term, back to Deuteronomy 18. Second word that is used, verse 10, or anyone that uses divination. Now, this is like an umbrella term, divination. It literally says a diviner of divinations. And as I said, it's an umbrella term. It's a word, kosem. Kosem. And kosem means foretelling the future. A diviner of divination would be one who foretold or was a foreteller of the future by incantation or magical arts, whatever. Palm reading. You want to know what the stock market's going to do in 3 months. Or like these people who claim ESP and put a reverend in front of their name and go on... I tell you, I've never heard such stuff. I heard one of these persons on a radio talk show, and people were calling into this guy and said, I'm thinking of moving to Utah, making a radical change in my life. Do you think I should do it? And here's this cluck on television who claims to have all of this perception, and he asks some very general question, like, you know, well, how do you feel about it? You feel good about it? Oh, you do feel good about it. Well, I'd go ahead and do it if I were you. I think that's... you look at that, and I can sort of say, for crying out loud, that's ridiculous. But the terms that we're getting here in Scripture, people are so involved in this that they're involved in demonology. And this person is a foreteller of the future by incantation or magical arts or whatever. And these people have been around for a long time. And there are some quacks among them, and there are some people among them who are actually involved in demons. I'll not forget in 1946 and 7, I lived in Miami. And when the season came in the fall, All the New Yorkers came to Miami. The whole place, it was just all New York. It's all Cuba now, but this was years ago. It was all New York. And a lot of rich widows went down and lived on Miami Beach. And sure enough, around about October, you'd begin to see these signs going up on windows. Where I worked for the power company, I drove around town all the time. And I'd see signs going up. They're the palm signs. Now, the palm sign today in the window here in Denver means it's somebody who will help children right after school or something like that. Isn't that what that means? Is that what that means? I saw it in Denver and I almost had a heart attack. I thought it was... Down in Miami... When the season began, here all these people came flooding in that they were going to tell people's future by reading palms, reading tea leaves, or spreading out cards and telling them to take a card and you're going to tell them what's going to happen and so on. Now, a lot of those people are just quacks, but many of them are involved in demonism. And these people that we're talking about here were involved in demonism. And this is a cover term, divination. It took various forms. There were various forms in the ancient world of divination. For example, there was a term we could call hepatoscopy. Hepatos means what? We get our word what from that? Liver, yeah, that means liver, yeah. We get our word hepatitis from that. It's the Latin word for liver. And hepatoscopy, of course, was the divination by livers. Not real live livers, but livers that you cut out of somebody. Sometimes they use the viscera or the viscera of animals. I'm going to show you a couple of these. Okay, look at Ezekiel 21:21. You have to realize, you know, Deuteronomy is written 1406 B.C., Ezekiel is written 606. It's written 900 years later. This just goes on all the time in the ancient world. It's only when you have identity with the one true God and knowledgeability about that you eliminate a lot of this that goes on in the religious world. In Ezekiel 21:21, there is a reference to Babylon. We're going to see two of these. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of two ways to use divination. He wanted to know which way to go, so he used divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. He was trying to decide by divination which course of action to take. Okay? Ezekiel 21:21. Another form of divination was sortiology or sortology. This is divination by lots. Another type is astromancy. Now, mantia, this last little thing we have on here, means to discover, to search out. And it's the idea of learning. It's the idea of learning something sort of special by an art. And astro, of course, has to do with the stars, and this is what we call astrology. Astrology, of course, has always been a popular form of divination. This is divination by horoscopes. By horoscopes or signs, or astral signs. You know, the age of Aquarius, that kind of thing. Again, will you look at Isaiah 47? And here we have a reference to Babylon again. This could be in the front page, or this could be on the second page, or whatever page they have these on in our newspapers. So up to date. Isaiah 47, verse 12 and 13. This is in the context of a judgment on Babylon. And the prophet says in verse 12, "Stand now with thy enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be that thou mayest prevail." And what he's saying is, go ahead. Use all your divination you want. Let's see if you're going to prevail in this situation. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up. Boy, doesn't that sound like where do they have that in the Rocky Mountain News? On the weather page? One day they left out the horoscopes in the Rocky Mountain News. They got 300 communiques that day. They weren't all by letter. Most of them were by phone. I can't remember the number. I wrote it down. I have it somewhere. One day they left out the horoscopes in modern times. Doesn't this sound modern? And what he said, let them stand up and save you from all these things that are going to come upon you. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. It's a passage on judgment. It's merely an illustration we're using it for to show that in ancient times, divinations took on various forms. There's another one, hydromancy. You look at the waters to see if they're disturbed, or you can see disturbance in the water. Divination by water. Okay? So divination is a cover term. Now, astromancy is pulled out as a distinct word. We're going to look at it as the third one, point C. Back to Deuteronomy 18. First one was, no one shall pass his children through the fire. Second one, no one shall use divination. The third one is an observer of times. Okay? Observer of times. This is merely one who determines his course. To determine one's course, by astrology. Okay? Okay, we sometimes call these augurs. The fourth term that is used in the King James is the word an enchanter. Enchanter. Now, this is an interesting word. Okay? This is the word nachash. And nachash can mean a shining one. Technically, what it means here is a conjurer. A conjurer. And normally, it is one who casts spells. Voodooism would fit this. We sort of laugh about, I don't know how you spell it, does voodooism have two O's at the end? I don't even know. We sort of laugh at this, but if you talk to Emmanuel Haynes, you won't get him to laugh at it. He spent 3 years in Jamaica, and he put his tail between his legs and had to leave out of there. It was so bad. I don't know if you saw Sunday's paper. There was an interesting article, just a short article in there about a fellow in New Jersey who claims to be able to predict the state lottery by voodooism. And he did. He predicted the winning number, and he told it to somebody, and he didn't get to play it, and they did. So he had this person in court. He was trying to take him to court to see if he could get some of the winnings. I don't know if you know the story of Jane Mansfield and Steve Brody, who were killed in a head-on crash in Louisiana, but they both were involved in the Satanic Church of San Francisco, and both were involved in trying to cast a spell, and I can't remember on who it was, Jane Mansfield's, I don't remember who it was. A lot of this is going on today. I'll show you some illustrations of it after. An enchanter was a conjurer, normally under demonic control. Okay? There's more than H. There's more. There's 10, apparently. I've got two D's down here. Okay, E. A witch. This is not a good translation. Sorry about that. Here you have a 16th century word, witch. When you think of a witch, you might think of somebody in black with a pointy hat. What was her name in The Witch of the Yellow Brick Road or whatever it was? What was her name? Yeah, wicked witch of the West, yeah. This word is not a good word to communicate what this Hebrew word is, okay? This word should be the word sorceress. A sorceress. Now, this word is only used in two places relative to the feminine. You notice we said sorceress. This is a woman. Okay? It is the word Nekash Shefa. Looks like this. Nekash Shefa. Or Shefa. Only here and in Exodus 22:18. Okay, now the important thing is what it means. And what it means is a woman who claims superior knowledge. I'll have to put the definition down here because I won't have room up there. A woman who claims, not superior is not a good word, supernatural. That's the word. A woman who claims supernatural knowledge. She is personally in touch with the supernatural, and you are not. And so she is going to tell you what the supernatural prognosticates. She is a prognosticator. She tells you what's going to happen. Okay? And it has the idea of one in concert. One in concert with the demon world. Now we have this word in both the feminine and the masculine. So there's going to be men that claim to have this too. Okay. The next word, letter F, is the word charmer in the King James. The word is kavar. Kavar, or kaver, I'm sorry, E-R. And this word means miracles by magical arts. Like the wise men or the magicians of Pharaoh's court, like the magicians in the court of Babylon where Daniel was. These are miracles by magical arts. Point G. Next one. Now we have a very, very interesting one. King James translates this quite consistently, a consulter with a familiar spirit. So if you were to write this, that's a good translation. A consulter with a familiar spirit. Now you have a definite connection, you see, in the language itself with the demon world. See this little word, familiar spirit? This is the word of. Look like this. O-B or O-V in English. And what this word technically meant was, in its original concept, was a hollow vessel. It could be a wineskin or an empty bottle or anything like that. And then it becomes identified with the person who has this spirit. So it's the vessel of a spirit, see? Technically, it meant a hollow vessel. And then it meant the vessel of a spirit. I think that sort of captures. I think this is the key idea. Okay. So what it means then is a demon spirit, or how can I say it? A person familiar with a demon spirit or possessed by a demon spirit. Okay. So we could say a demon spirit through a human being. Now I want to show you, let's see, in Leviticus 20, verse 27, Israel was, don't look it up, but don't have time. Israel was, any Israelite who claimed to have a familiar spirit was punishable by capital punishment. Anybody, any wizard, anyone, any male, the other side of this coin, any person who claimed to be a wizard, or any person that claimed to have a familiar spirit, punishable by capital punishment, and you do not fool around with them, you take them out and do them in, fast. Okay? Any Israelite involved in that? Leviticus 20, verse 27. Punishable by death. Remember, this is what Saul, King Saul gets. We're told of King Saul early in his ministry that he rids the nation of all those wizards and those that had familiar spirits. And in the end of his life, he is so paranoid, he searches out a woman who had a familiar spirit. And he wants to contact Samuel. So usually involved in this is necromancy. I'm sorry I didn't get that up here. Communication with the dead is usually the involvement. Okay? Okay. Now, the LXX, the Septuagint version, translates Ob. Let me show you this. Translates Ob like this. Egg, kas, tree, mythos. Can't read my writing. How's my writing doing? Is it getting any better? All right, we'll change the subject. Eggastrimetos. You know what that means? Does anybody know what that means? It means ventriloquist. So that the familiar spirit in the consultor or the person who is doing the necromancy, the familiar spirit is a ventriloquist. He mimics the voice of the dead person. Now let me show it to you in Isaiah, okay? Let's just see, Isaiah 18:19. You cannot communicate with the dead. Just forget it. It's not going to happen. But you can come in contact. Listen to me now. You can come in contact with human beings who claim they can communicate with the dead. And I want to tell you, the United States is absolutely filled with women who are widows and who are very lonely and who are in shock and depression over the loss of their husbands. And many of them are Christians. And the East Coast of the United States is loaded with those who claim that they practice necromancy. And they make a fortune off of it. And unfortunately, some people that I love very much are involved in that. They have lost their husband. Shock set in. Christian. Sad situation, I'll guarantee you. Well, look at Isaiah. We're looking now at Isaiah. Under this passage, 8:19, and it reads this way: "And when they shall say," now Isaiah is warning Judah and Jerusalem. Oh no, wait, not in this passage, not in this passage. This is a prediction. This is of a coming Assyrian invasion. But let's just read the passage. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep." And that mutter, and mutter. You see, the two terms are hooked together there. Those who have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead? No. To the law and to the testimony. That is, to the Old Testament, to the written word of God, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Okay? Now go to Isaiah 29:4. And here we have a passage where Isaiah is warning Judah and Jerusalem of an impending suffering. Okay? Isaiah 29:4. And he says, "Thou shalt be brought down and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. Out of the ground thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." And the idea is this hollow vessel type sound that comes. And it's really a demon speaking. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this. I've heard what it... Well, you've seen... maybe you saw some of these movies. I didn't see them. I read the book. We're sort of possessed now with this thing. And they got all... You know, Exorcist 1, Exorcist 2. Have they had Exorcist 3 yet? I don't know. Omen 1, Omen 2. I read the books. I haven't seen the film. But I saw a clip or advertisement of the film, and the girl, was it a girl or the child? No, not the Omen. No, the Omen is about the person that will be the Antichrist. Exorcist is a little girl. This is the clip I saw, and she is under the control of this demon, and she speaks in this high, and it's really the demon speaking. Is that right? Yeah, you've heard that. This is what Isaiah is talking about when he speaks of those that have a familiar spirit or a wizard. And the concept is that the voice is thrown. It's mimicked. Okay? Okay. Now Saul consorts to this. I won't look it up, but 2 Chronicles 10:13. This is the final act of Saul, and he's going to die shortly after this. He's condemned for this. Manasseh violates all of this. Manasseh offers children to the god Molech. In 2 Chronicles 33:6, he has familiar spirits, he has wizards, he violates the whole thing. The history of evil and good in the world is not the most optimistic history. It seems as though evil is triumphing in most cases. Okay. So a consorter with a familiar spirit is somebody who's involved with a demon. Okay, let's get the last two. The next one back at Deuteronomy 18 is a wizard. A wizard. This is the word Yidonai. Now I want to write Hebrew. Yidonai. This is the masculine of sorceress. This is a sorcerer. It is masculine. And this is a male who knows. A male who knows. E.g., supernatural knowledge. And you consort with him in order to find out his prognostications. One who claims supernatural knowledge. The last word is a necromancer. This is not a guy who wants to neck or romance you. Necromancer. This is merely a person who claims to have mantia on the right. M-A-N-T-I-A. Mantia means divination. Capacity to know by divination. And necros, N-E-K-R-O-S, is the word for dead. So this is a person who communicates with the dead, or claims to communicate with the dead. And this is what Saul did when he consorted with the witch of Endor, or the woman with the familiar spirit from Endor. So we have 10 terms. Probably the best catalog of terms for Old Testament occultism in the old that we have. All right, let's go quickly over the next few verses, and then I just want to say a few things about modern times. Verse 12, we now have an expression of divine viewpoint relative to all of this and Israel's relationship. Divine viewpoint, verse 12 through 14 of this entire matter, of course. You're not to have anything to do. No one like this is going to be found among you. And responsibility for purging them out are yours. Verse 12, for, because all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. So the Lord is saying, these are abominable from divine viewpoint. They make God sick. They confuse people. They cause people great harm and great sorrow. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. You shall be perfect with the Lord thy God. Point B. Israel was tamein, or tamim, it's plural here, it kind of individualizes the idea. Israel was tamam with Jehovah. Now the word tamam, the best I can see is the Old Testament equivalent of teleios, complete, full. You do not need anything that you think that these occult people can add to you. You really don't need it. You are complete. You are entire. You are not lacking so as to need somebody with more revelation. Don't get tempted. Okay? For these nations, verse 14, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God hath not suffered you to do so. So, you have absolute verboten on top of these cult. It is outlawed. Point B, there's one other thing that happens that follows this, that I think should be associated with this. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, I will require it of him. And the idea here is God would send the prophet, and this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And any full communication that he wanted to have with the people wouldn't come through a medium other than the medium of his only begotten Son. That's the idea, and that's part of the context. Okay? Okay, now are there any questions about the passage? I don't want to take too much more time, but I want to show you some things. Any questions? Yes, question. Magical arts? Charmer? If you take the text of Exodus seriously, you have to say they work for miracles. Yeah. There, and this is what I meant when I said there were those who used sleight of hand. Yes. There were fakes. There were quacks. But there were also people who were very much involved in demonism. And they were able to mimic some of Moses' miracles. You take that text seriously, and we do here. We believe they did it up to a point. Could any of these be against their will? No, you cannot get involved with a demon against your will. No, all of them were very much volitionally involved with the demonology, yes. It was not against their will. Okay. Now, in the ancient, world. We could make a list. We could use some of these names. You have diviners. You have augurs. You have sorcerers. You have charmers. We're using modern terms, but nevertheless, you have mediums, you have wizards, necromancers, and so on. But we have modern counterparts for these, see? We put this on the left and put modern over here. We've got mediums, psychics, clairvoyants, astrologers, necromancers, fortune tellers, those who are capable to do levitations, telepathy, clairvoyance, chiromancy, palm reading, telekinesis, black magic, white magic, fetishism. People will advertise these as their arts. They mediate the same spiritistically oriented religion. And in societies that encourage this, you'll find that demons have full sway. We have lived in a society that discourages this in many ways. And you don't really see so much of it, but let me show you some things perhaps that maybe you haven't seen. I have a file that I just, here's the file, okay? This is on this kind of thing. And most of this is modern. You see, most of them are newspaper clippings or a magazine article. Here's an ad. Do not mistake me for any other readers. I am Mother Divine. Notice the name she takes. I am a psychic reader and advisor, the one and only gifted healer, was born with God-given powers. Anytime you find somebody claiming they were born with God-given powers, that's demonology. Nobody's born that way. One half price with this slip. 816 Stewart, corner of Stewart and Travis. This was in San Antonio, Texas. I don't have a date on it. Here's one that I got out of a book, a library book in Aurora Public Library. Witchcraft today. Men, women, couples. Yes, you are a sinner. Come and indulge yourself. Yeah, we advocate indulgence instead of abstinence. For information or classes or other activities, write or call, and there's several names here and an address, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. Oh, and it also says we are associated with the Church of Satan. Here's a recent one, 1981, Tuesday, March 17th. American Broadcasting Company confirmed that it employs a psychic as a consultant from the Rocky Mountain News. Here's one from the Rocky Mountain News, 1981, that old voodoo feeling. Yeah, they tried to use psychics in Atlanta, it didn't work. And actors find witches have problems too. Uncommon conversation. Witches revamping. Leo Martello, a confessed witch. If you were a witch, which witch would you be? It's another article. This is right here in Denver, all this. I was invited to address a junior and senior high school class on modern lifestyles. And they had had a witch in to address the class the week before. So there was a Christian girl from our church that was in this class. And she decided, well, if they can invite a witch in here, there ought to be some way where I can get the other side of the coin. So she went to her teacher and said, hey, if we had a witch last week, why can't we have somebody come in and tell us what the Bible says about this kind of thing? And so I got invited and went the next week. And I memorized all these terms. And so that when they asked me what Bible I was reading from, I just tell them, well, it's from the Hebrew text. And then I memorized all the Greek terms, so they couldn't nail me and say, was it a Protestant Bible or a Catholic Bible? You know, so, yeah. Mike? Absolutely. That's what the problem was. They first identified with the idols. Now, an idol is nothing. Paul says an idol is nothing. We know that. But Paul says behind the idols are demons. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter... That's what the prophets, that's what God put the prophets on the scene for. The prophets came on the scene and said, what the hell are you people doing? That's what the prophet did. Why don't you wise up? It's all the prophets. Oh, absolutely. They stoned the prophets. They wouldn't listen to them. That's right. That's called apostasy. Yeah. Paul tells us that, Paul told Timothy in the church that the day would come when Timothy would be speaking and people wouldn't listen to him. They'll turn away their ears. You always have apostasy. You have this history in the Bible. And if you look around you, you'll see it around you. Yes, the prophets had a terrible time and the people would not listen to them. You have a summary of what happened to the prophets in the New Testament. They stoned them. They left them destitute. They took Jeremiah and threw him in a pit, take their clothes off them. They sawed a prophet in half. It's thought to be Isaiah. They put him in a log and sawed him in half. They weren't very nice. Oh yeah, absolutely. That's what we're going to do. That we're going to work on that one on the prophets, because the prophets become very important. And all the prophet will do when the prophet comes on the scene, all he'll do is go back to the Torah. He'll say, "Here's what it says in the Torah. Here's what Jehovah said." See, I want to close, and I want to tell you about one that happens, because I think this is kind of interesting. Some of you know the story, and I don't have a lot of time, so I just want to take just a couple minutes and tell you. In the 50s and 60s, after I became a Christian, I became familiar with a term. The man's name was James Pike. He was known as Bishop Pike. He was an Episcopal bishop. And he was a notorious liberal. I think he was the bishop of, if I'm right, I'm not sure, geographically, I locate him in California, and I think that's correct. And he was a bishop in one of these Episcopal dioceses in California. He did not believe the Bible. He did not believe in life after death. He did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was just a notorious liberal. See? Didn't believe anything. Just a total liberal. And he was very famous. Very famous. The National Council of Churches would have him speak. And he, you know, very, very famous man. And unfortunately, in 1966, on February 4th, after spending 4.5 months with his father at Cambridge, Bishop Pike's 21-year-old son died of an overdose. His son had been part of the Haight-Ashbury hippie community in San Francisco. And this hurt his father very much. And it just shocked his father into almost oblivion. They cremated his son and they scattered his ashes in the Pacific off the Golden Gate Bridge. And Bishop Pike, who was a notorious liberal, who did not believe in life after death, began to have strange things happen in his London apartment. All the clocks stopped at 8:19, sort of 140 degrees like that, in his London apartment, the day that his son committed suicide in New York City. He would get strange postcards. His secretary's bangs were burned off one night in a straight line right across like this. Books would be... He'd go to bed and the next morning a whole row of books on a shelf would be just all disheveled. Clothes would all be misplaced. The thermostats would be set up. Place would be on so hot he couldn't stand it. And he began to be very, very, he was a disturbed man. And so he went to see a man in the Episcopal Church who was a canon named John Pierce Higgins. And this canon in the Episcopal Church in England suggested that he go see Mrs. Eva Twigg, who was a famous British medium who claimed to have the power of necromancy. And he went to her to get in contact with his dead son. And he claims to have contacted his dead son. Oh, he had also gone through a divorce, and he had married a secretary. So she was involved in all of this, too. If you want to read about it, there's a book by Merrill Unger. Merrill Unger was a teacher at the Dallas Seminary, and he wrote a little book called The Haunting of Bishop Pike. Later, Pike had seances in New York, and this book tells about the timing of that and how that Twigg in New York had recommended that he see a medium in New York, and without any contact, the medium met him, something to this effect, when he got off the plane in New York, without any type of physical contact. It's a fantastic story. He died the next year. Pike died in 1969. And then the secretary whom he had married claims that she had contacted him after death. She and he wrote a book about this called The Other Side in 1968 before he died. He changed his whole concept of life after death. And unfortunately, he changed it not on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but on the false concept that he had contacted a dead son, which is impossible to do. He was dealing with somebody who was involved in spiritism and demonism. Any questions we could try to answer? Israel was not to be involved in any of this, of course. Yeah. Well, the star is a difficult thing, but they could ascertain the star is a miracle. There's no way to get around the star being a miracle. That's a miracle. But they could ascertain the birth of Messiah by the prophecy of Daniel very easy. And that's probably an effect of Daniel in Babylon. Well, we're not told that, but we're not told the details of how that happened. I don't know. But they could associate the general format of the birth of Messiah through the prophecy of Daniel. That would be enough for them to be watching during that time. But that would have to be some form of communication from God. Yeah. They're probably believers. Question. No, the Magi, you'll find the same concept in Daniel used in a negative, a derogatory sense. Astrologers, soothsayers, Magi, and so on. But the Magi you're referring to are most likely believers. There's a pictorial anthology of astrology available in the United States now. And maybe you've heard of the person who did it. Her name is Sybil Leek. And she published this in 1971. She's a famous self-identified witch, probably from California. Any other questions? Yeah, question. Well, that was a terrible, terrible blunder that they did in Salem. That was a terrible mistake that they did there. But we're seeing more of this in the United States now because the United States has turned its back on the Word of God and the revelation of God. And when you do that, you pay a price for that. And you open a door for what you see happening in the United States. France is really probably one of the worst countries for spiritism in the Western world. Everywhere, spiritism. All right, let's close in prayer. Pray, our Father, that this passage will not only serve to warn us of what Israel was to face, but also that we'll make it applicable and be cognizant that there is a spirit world that is not to be tampered with, that we should be satisfied with what your word says about it, and we should be knowledgeable about what your word says about it. We pray that this hour together tonight will help us in both those regards. In Christ's name, amen.